This morning I want to share a poem with you because it reminds me of our scriptures. It's called The Cookie Thief by Valerie Cox. A woman was waiting at an airport one night with several long hours before her flight. She hunted for a book in airport shops, bought a bag of cookies, and found a place to drop. She was engrossed in her book but happened to see that the man sitting beside her, as bold as could be, grabbed a cookie or two from the bag in between, which she tried to ignore to avoid a scene. So she munched the cookies and watched the clock as the gutsy cookie thief diminished her stock. She was getting more irritated as the minutes ticked by, thinking, if I wasn't so nice, I would blacken his eye. With each cookie she took, he took one too. When only one was left, she wondered, what would he do? With a smile on his face and a nervous laugh, he took the last cookie and he broke it in half. He offered her half. As he ate the other, she snatched it from him and thought, oh, brother, this guy has some nerve and he's also so rude. Why, he didn't even show any gratitude. She had never known when she had been so galled, and she sighed with relief when her flight was called. She gathered her belongings and headed to the gate, refusing to look back at that thieving ingrate. She boarded the plane and sank into her seat. Then she sought her book, which was almost complete. As she reached into her baggage, she gasped with surprise. There was her bag of cookies, sealed shut and in front of her eyes. Well, if mine are here, she moaned in despair, the others were his, and he was trying to share. Too late to apologize, she realized with grief that she was the rude one, the ingrate, the thief. The end. Now, as I was reading through the scripture earlier this week, I couldn't help but think of this little poem. Not only does it tell us about how oblivious and wrong we can be sometimes about other people, but it also teaches us a powerful lesson about gratefulness, gratitude. It's about gratitude in the sense because the woman who's telling the story from her perspective about this cookie thief that she observed stealing or poaching her cookies, she's expecting gratitude from this person, this guy. But it turns out that she really is the ungrateful one. And as she sits on her plane, she realizes it's too late to show gratitude for his kindness, for allowing her to save face. It would have been very embarrassing for her to find out she was taking a stranger's cookies. Even though she doesn't get to say thank you to this person, the person whose cookies she's been eating the entire time, she's changed by her experience of him. She's humbled. So thinking about gratitude was enough to change her attitude, her perspective, and perhaps to transform her life for the next time that something like this might happen. Gratitude. Gratitude can humble us. It can help us to see others differently and give us a taste of God's grace and forgiveness for us when we come before one another and we express our deep gratitude. In our scripture today, we hear about this. So I want to tell you a little bit about gratefulness and gratitude in our scriptures and how it leads to a life changed for the better. And perhaps it might make us think about how gratitude can be impactful in our own lives. Our Old Testament lesson today from 2 Kings tells us about Naaman. And Naaman was a Syrian commander. That part of the world right now where all kinds of stuff is happening, that's Syria. And the Old Testament, the book where this comes from, this is written in Hebrew. And Naaman is described in the Hebrew as an ish gadol, a mighty man. He's a strong warrior. He's just won a battle for his king. He's respected. But Naaman has a problem. Naaman has leprosy. But it turns out that the skin condition is really the least of Naaman's problems because he really has a heart condition when it comes down to it. He's stubborn. He's prideful. He's nationalistic. Yes, I said it. He's nationalistic. He thinks his people are better than others around him, and he simply doesn't want to listen to other people, other than his own ethnic people. In our story, we hear that Naaman had taken from the spoils of war a young girl who's unnamed from one of his raids on Israel. And he sent her home to be the mistress to his wife, the servant. And this slave girl becomes the catalyst for his salvation. Now, there's a significant power differential between these two, you know. We have Ish Gadol, the mighty man, the great warrior, and the young girl who doesn't even have a name in the story. And she's the one that sends him on his way to go get saved by God. She sends Naaman on a quest to talk to the king of Israel and to get an audience with the prophet Elisha. She knows that the prophet can heal him of his leprosy and perhaps even more than that. The story tells us that Naaman, in order to do this, goes to see his own king, the king of Syria, of Aram, of Damascus, who's sympathetic to his leprosy and wants his commander to be whole. So he sends him on his way to see the king of Israel with a ton of money, clothes, an entourage of people. Really, all of this is telling us that Naaman is somebody who's important. He gets audiences with kings. He's got a lot of stuff. He's a powerful warrior. He's an important guy. He's a somebody. Now, when the king of Israel gets wind of this, something happens in the text, but it's a little confusing. But basically, the king of Israel assumes that it is him that is supposed to cure the leprosy. And he takes offense and he rends his garments and believes that this was some sort of cruel joke played on him by the king of Syria. I mean, not only did he lose a battle with this person, but now he is being asked to cure leprosy of his enemy. So it seems odd. When the king of Israel gets wind of this, he, though, sends Naaman to see Elisha the prophet to be cured. When Naaman arrives at Elisha's home, he's not greeted by the prophet, though. There's no rolling out of the red carpet for this mighty warrior, the famous commander, this important guy who gets the audience of kings, foreign and domestic alike. But instead, the prophet Elisha's servant, a slave, opens the door and tells Naaman what he has to do to get cured of his leprosy. And this really pisses Naaman off because he's a somebody. He's important. He is the man, so to speak. And now he's got some lowly slave, a foreign slave, doing the meet and greet and telling him what he has to do. Naaman believed that Elisha, the prophet, was going to wave his hand over his wounds and heal him on the spot, like some sort of magician to heal him on the spot. But instead, he tells Naaman to go and bathe in the dirty Jordan River, a foreign river. Naaman almost doesn't comply. He almost doesn't do it until he's convinced by his own servants to go and listen to what the prophet said through his servant. So Naaman goes to the River Jordan. He dips himself in it and is washed. When he does so, he is healed from his skin condition. His skin becomes like that of a child. But there's more to his healing than his leprosy being reversed or going away. When he's healed, after being humbled and after listening to this foreigner, listening to this slave, he experiences a change not just of his skin but of his heart. The transformation that occurs, and perhaps the real healing and the real miracle, is that he's changed and humbled. And he expresses and bears witness that there is no other God other than the God of the Hebrews, the God of Israel. He experiences the transformation because of his gratitude. He bears witness from being changed by gratitude. He gives thanks to God and giving testimony that although his people believe in other gods and worship other gods, he knows there is now only one God. Powerful stuff. In our lesson from Luke's gospel, we hear the story of the faithful Samaritan, which also has gratitude as a central theme in it. Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, heading through the region between Samaria and Galilee, when he encountered 10 lepers. A little bit of history for you. According to Dr. Ira Brent Diggers, in the Bible, the region of Samaria, along with Galilee to the north, once comprised the northern Israelite tribes that were separated from Judah in the 10th century. Now, there was a time in which there was a northern and a southern kingdom, and so we're talking about the northern kingdom when we talk about Samaria when we talk about Israel, Galilee, and in the south, we're talking about Judah. Judah is the southern kingdom. So that's two different monarchies. And essentially, these tribes, the northern and southern groups, at one point in time, they were conquered by the Assyrian Empire. And people were transported in and out of the regions, both regions. Essentially, the people had to survive and continue their bloodlines. So they ended up intermarrying with folks that were outside of their clan. The Jewish folks in the north ended up marrying Mesopotamian folks. And this was something that was frowned upon by their Judean counterparts in the south. They were thought of as having compromised family trees and legacies, like they were less Jewish because they had to marry outside of the race, so to speak. So in Jesus' day, this has already happened long ago in the story, but that hostility is still strong in the general Jewish population against the Sumerian Jews in the north. Samaritans, because people thought that they weren't quite Jewish enough. In a sense, I've shared this with people before, but I know if you talk to Mormons or if you talk to Jehovah's Witness folks, they may refer to themselves as Christian. You know, they're Christian. They believe in Jesus. They believe in God and the Spirit. But other Christians, Protestants, Catholics, might say, no, absolutely, these folks are not. They may see them as something categorically different because of different practices that they've adopted and different histories that they've and narratives that they've adopted. So in a sense, it's kind of what we have going on here. There's this rivalry in terms of different Judaisms, so to speak. So in Jesus' day, this is alive and well. It's really what I'm trying to tell you. And people would avoid traveling, if you were from the south, if you're from that Judean region, you would avoid traveling through areas where there would be a lot of Samaritans. It'd be like, you want to take the long route. That hostility is kind of hanging thick in the air. Well, instead of bypassing this region, we hear that Jesus plunges himself right into it in the story. We hear that he enters a village, 10 lepers approached him, but they kept their distance, and they cried out to him for help. They knew he could help them. When you hear about leprosy in the story, we're probably not talking about the Walking Dead disease where, you know, flesh is just falling off of people in globs and, you know, Legionnaire's disease or something like that. But it really was a condition that was isolating for many people because it was contagious and unsightly, but it also made you unsymmetrical. And that was very important in Jewish culture, to be unblemished, that you would be able to enter into the temple for worship. And if you're unable to worship in the temple and you're unable to be around people in general because you have something that's contagious, it's like a double whammy. You're really unable to be in community, not only the central part of your Jewish faith and identity, you're not able to go to church, but you are unable to really be with your family, your friends, your neighbors. You're isolated, relegated to these remote places at the edge of the town because people don't want to catch this from you. So we hear, in a sense, that Jesus goes into the hot zone. And these folks, they call out to him, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And we don't know the physics of the miracle, but he basically tells them, go and show themselves to the priests to be healed of their leprosy. 9 out of 10, though, we hear, don't come back and say anything to him after they're healed. But one of them does. And the only one that does is a Samaritan who was a leper. And he would have been a very special kind of outcast here. A leper and a religious and ethnic minority. That's the one who returns to thank Jesus. Now, Jesus didn't tell anybody, please come back and say thanks to me after you're done, when you're declared clean. But this one, anyways, comes back. The Samaritan Jew comes back, praises God, thanks Jesus, and from this Jesus says, your faith has made you well. So it's clear that it's not just the skin condition being healed, but it is out of gratitude that something has changed and made him well and different in his life. In both scriptures, gratitude is not just a response to good fortune or something positive happening or even the healing. Gratitude is a choice. It's a choice that we make. It's a choice that those folks made. It's a response to the blessings in life, absolutely, but it's also a choice to see those blessings and to name them and claim them and express gratitude in word and deed, to give thanks. You know, we hear at the very end of that story about Elisha and Naaman, that the Syrian commander Naaman testifies that God is alive and well, and he knows that there is a God, and then he says, I'm going to give you a present, you know, to Elisha. We don't know what that present is. And then the gospel lesson, we hear that this leper comes back and gives thanks to Jesus and to God and gives praise, you know. So there is a choice that is made out of gratitude when you choose to live it. And giving voice and choice to gratitude has consequences. As we express gratitude, we affect the world around us. We shape the reality in which we live. We affect the people around us. Our stories, both of them that we've heard, they can tell us about the transformational power of gratitude, about living it out, and how it leads to a better and deeper understanding, I believe, of God's grace for each of us. In our lives, we can kind of be like that cookie thief. We can take from the bag over and over and over again and think that the bag is ours. But folks, the bag is really God's. And God opens the bag for us to take a handful of life again and again and again, often without any gratitude for us. So how much better would it be if we were aware when we're taking from the bag and we give thanks and gratitude to God for that? So my prayer for us is that our scriptures today can help us get a better grasp of what it means to be grateful, that it can help us make our lives better, that gratitude can be transformational for us, that we can see how grace can come from unexpected places and people, through servants and through little girls, through Samaritan lepers and rabble-rousing rabbis. My prayer is that our expressions of gratitude can be bold statements of our faith. Amen.